Morning. Scripture reading for today is Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 5:1. If you have a black pew Bible, that's on page 1167. It's 1167, Galatians 4, 21 through 5:1. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the freedom of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery."
Let's pray together. You may be seated. Father, now as we come to your word, we have prayed in that last song that, Holy Spirit, you would speak through your word so that we would, as believers, walk by faith and not by sight, that we would not stand upon our feelings or stand upon man's opinion, but we would stand upon the precious, eternal promises of your word. And so we come now to a difficult passage, Father. And Holy Spirit, we know that in the flesh, we have no ability to understand this, to apply this. And so, Holy Spirit, come. May this word come not in persuasive argument and simply the English language, but may this word come in the Holy Spirit and in power and with abundant conviction. Abundant conviction of sin, but an even greater conviction that we put our faith in one whose grace is greater than all of our sin. We pray in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen. There are only two. There's only two approaches. There's only two roads or approaches to God on the planet Earth. There's only two. There is the road of human achievement, of working to be right with God, or there is the road, the path of divine accomplishment, where God himself brings us to himself. There's only two religions in this world. And these two contrasting approaches of being accepted by God really is the point of the whole book of Galatians. And that point of the true gospel and the false gospel, and that line that is drawn in the sand that divides the two, that whole point is found in such power, I think, in that analogy, that illustration that Paul has been speaking about in our passage this morning that was just read. The story of two sons, the birth of Ishmael and the birth of Isaac. Now, this is our third sermon in this section, so I'm going to try to get you up to speed quickly here. But Paul moves in this passage from Galatians chapter 4, 21 through chapter 5 and verse 1. In this section, Paul takes three steps. He starts with the historical information, and then he moves to the allegorical interpretation, and then mostly for today, at least the second half, he's going to move to the practical implications. That's the flow of our passage. Last week, we looked at the first two. So by way of review, then let's look at the historical information. Look again at your text at verse 21 of Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." Through the promise. And when you see that word promise, we're to take us back to the book of Genesis in chapter 15. And we were to remember that passage where God made a great promise to Abram and said, No, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. From your own body will come an heir. And I will produce it, and I will make him, and I will make your descendants to be like the stars in the sky, without number. And the text says that, as point of fact, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And then God said, let me show you what I mean by swearing an oath about this promise. And so Abram was put into a deep sleep. He can't do much of anything in his deep sleep. And God himself divides animals. And God himself, in a flaming torch, in a burning oven, passes between the pieces, saying, as it were, Abram, you're asleep. I am the one who will accomplish this promise. May it be to me like these animals if I do not fulfill my word and keep my covenant with you. And we move then to Galatians chapter 16. And Sarah, being barren for 10 years, was getting panicky and was really feeling like, you know what, this is not going to happen. And so she convinces Abram to take the Egyptian bond servant, Hagar, and she gives Hagar to be Abram's wife, and Ishmael is produced. And for 13 years, Abram and Sarah believe that Ishmael is going to be the heir of this promise. But then God comes back to them in Genesis chapter 17. God comes to them in Genesis chapter 17. And he says, no, Sarah is going to be the one to give birth. The heir is going to come from your own loins. And you know what? Abram's laughing about it. It can't happen. I'm an old man. She's barren. He's laughing. Can't happen. Everyone's laughing. We go to chapter 8. Basically, a year later, God comes back and says, no. And we're going to call him Isaac. And by the way, his name's Laughter, because I see you laughed last year, and I hear Sarah is laughing it up as well. And he says, hold on a second. This time next year, there's going to be an heir through Sarah. And Sarah, you're laughing. No, I wasn't laughing. No, you were laughing. And God summarizes the whole thing and he says, hold on a second. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And all kinds of other things happen that are a threat to God's promises. But we come to Genesis chapter 21 and God fulfills his promise. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah was barren and postmenopausal. It was absolutely impossible, humanly speaking, for the promise to be kept. But God did it himself unilaterally. He fulfilled, by the word of his power, he fulfilled his promise. And a son was born, and they called him Isaac, whose name is Laughter. And indeed, Sarah is filled with laughter after Isaac is born. She holds him up and she's filled with joy. And this time she's laughing from faith and joy and God's fulfilled promise. And Abram himself, 2 or 3 years later, throws a huge party at the weaning of Isaac, of rejoicing that God had indeed kept his promises. And so that's when we come then to verse 23 of our passage. But the son of the bondwoman was born, that is Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and this is Paul's whole point right here, and the son of the free woman through the promise was born through the promise. That's the big emphasis. Ishmael was born of Abram and Sarah's human scheming and franticness and sight and the facts and all of their achievement. They helped God out keeping his promises. But on the other hand, Isaac was born because God himself kept his promise. God himself moved in supernatural power to fulfill the promises of his word. And that is the contrast that Paul presents to us in the historical information. That was quick. Then we went secondly then to the allegorical interpretation. And I want you to take your bulletin insert so that you can see this quickly and we can get up to speed. Paul sees, as a good theologian, interpreting the original meaning of the book of Galatians and Isaiah, pulling out and extrapolating from that text, he's a good theologian and he draws true theological implications, and he sees in that passage an illustration of spiritual salvation. He sees in those two physical births an illustration, an analogy of two forms of spiritual birth. One, trying to become a child of God, trying to birth yourself, as it were, through human effort. Striving in order to be right with God, striving to produce a righteousness so that you might stand accepted by God. He sees that as the fleshly way through the way of Hagar. But on the other hand, he sees a spiritual birth through Sarah by faith alone, not by the works of the flesh, by trusting in the finished work of Christ in order to be a child of God, in order to be righteous with God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless flee to thee for grace. And he sees in that then a parable, as it were, of the second way, the way of faith. Let's read the passage again as you look at your handout, and you can even see this as I read it, starting in verse 24. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, where she is in slavery with her children. And by the way, here's the other column. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, and then he quotes Isaiah 54, verse 1. Rejoice, barren woman. Rejoice, Sarah. Rejoice, Sarah, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. Why? For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband, the one who is given as a husband to Abram, namely Hagar. Rejoice. God is able to overcome your barrenness. And so if you look at your handout, just by way of review, Paul sees in this two contrasting ways of salvation. Look at the column under Hagar. Hagar is the bondwoman from Egypt. Ishmael is born according to the flesh. And Paul sees in that a picture of the old covenant.
of the covenant that said, do this, do this, do this, do this, and live. The covenant said, if you, then I. Paul sees in that a picture of the law that thundered in terror from Mount Sinai. And he says, you know what? Christ has come. Redemptive history has moved on. Grace has been found. But the present Jerusalem's rejecting their Savior, rejecting what the Old Testament said in the way of faith and the way of divine accomplishment. The present Jerusalem with its Judaism and its rejection of Christ. The Judaizers, even with their acceptance of Christ, but saying faith plus circumcision, faith plus keeping the law. That is the present Jerusalem. And she indeed has children. She indeed is working to produce converts. But they are slaves. They are slaves. And ultimately, praise God, they will not be more numerous than children of the free woman. But on the other hand, we have Sarah, the free woman. And of course, Isaac was born through the promise, born according to the Spirit. And Paul sees in that a picture of a different covenant. The covenant isn't named. It is the new covenant, or if you want, it is the Abrahamic covenant that finds its fulfillment in the new covenant. It is the covenant of grace, the eternal covenant. Not Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. Not this present Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, the divine power, children of heaven, children of glory, children of the Jerusalem above. And children or converts from that line are free. They're free because it's a divine birth through faith alone, human achievement, and divine accomplishment. And Paul's whole conclusion here, which we'll hit again, is this. You know what the application is? Rejoice! Break forth and shout! For we have seen our desolation due to our sin. We have seen our barrenness due to sin. And yet God has come in power. And the day of His power has made us to see our sin and to see His glory. And we are sons and co-heirs with Christ. And so he goes on to say we ought to be rejoicing about this according to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. And I really want to re-preach this, but I'm not going to. I'll just read it. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. I'll just say this. Like Israel of old, we are barren spiritually. But God is able, just like the Jews of old, He was able to keep His promises and restore them. So also He is able, by His power, to overcome our sinful barrenness, even Gentiles, and make us through faith sons of Abraham. So rejoice, for God is able to save. Break forth and shout. Because God Himself is creating a people by His own power and for His own glory. So this is what we talked about last time, by way of review. Now, for the balance of our time, we're going to look at the practical implications of this for us individually, as families, and corporately as a church. We're going to look at these things, and I want you to see three organized under three headings, which you have in your handout. Number one, we're going to look at their persecution. And then secondly, we're going to look at our pushback. And then third, we're going to look at God's promises. Their persecution, our pushback, and God's promises. So first then, as we try to apply this great passage, let's look at their persecution. And I want you to find then verse 28 in the book of Galatians. Verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But, verse 29, as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, but as at that time, just like at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, He says, so it is now also. So by way of application, are you ready? We will be persecuted. Paul is alluding to chapter 21 in Genesis in verse 9. We're not going to turn back, but it says this in Genesis 21, verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. She saw Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham, whom Hagar had borne to Abraham. She saw him mocking. And that mocking occurred, guess when? You remember when little Isaac was 2 to 3 years old and he was being weaned and Abraham was throwing a big party of joy? It happened in the middle of the party that the 17-year-old Ishmael could see the handwriting on the wall, probably. And he was persecuting the 3-year-old Isaac. It didn't make mommy very happy. Now, the text isn't saying he was physically beating him. No, Ishmael was, guess what, in the Hebrew text, he was laughing. Another laughter. The laughter this time of persecution. The laughter of mocking and ridiculing his little half-brother Isaac and making him an object of scorn, an object of derision. And Paul calls that persecution in Galatians. He calls that persecution in Galatians. Make no mistake about it. The Judaizers named the name of Christ. They were Christ plus people. And Paul is making application. So also it is now. They are persecuting you, Galatians. This is outright persecution. You say, how in the world are they persecuting? How are the Judaizers, the false teachers, persecuting the Galatians in the context? Well, if you have time, take a look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Quickly turn back. Chapter 2, verse 4 says that false brethren, watch this, were secretly brought into the church. They had infiltrated the midst of the local fellowship and they were spying out their liberty, the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. In order, they're going on the inside, they're getting in the church, they're sneaky about it, they're infiltrating, they're coming in and they're spying out our liberty in order to bring us into bondage. And so let's picture that. And of course, the churches in Galatia are in massive unrest. They are biting and devouring one another because this division is being stirred up from within from the false gospelers from inside the church. So let's just picture what these false teachers that had snuck in were saying. Hey, your gospel is a joke. Are you telling me you're going to ignore the whole Old Testament? You're going to listen to this guy? This guy, look at his eyes. But this guy is ugly. He can't speak. In fact, he's abandoned you. He's not even around right now. Left you to fend for yourself. But we're here. We've always been here. Paul has left you high and dry. Good grief. Are you going to... Genesis 17 says Ishmael and Isaac are circumcised. You're going to throw out the entire Old Testament? Oh, it does say that. Oh, no. You guys aren't even a part of the people of God. Let me warn you. Let me tell you what your elders aren't telling you. You're not even a part of the people of God. This is inside the church. If you don't submit to what we are showing you, you will lose your position and you have missed it. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get you out of this false fellowship and lead you into some solid churches that are actually based upon the Word of God. And so it is with us today. Those who cast all of their hope on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who have peace with God, real peace with God, and that forever because of the work of Christ,
Those who are not trying to earn anything, aren't trying to win anything, don't have anything to prove because Jesus has paid it all. That true Christian, a true Christianity, will always be persecuted by false religion. Always. The history of the church has told us this. The history of the world is a case study in this. Religious people, the nominal church, the church who holds a false gospel, a social gospel, a good person gospel, will persecute the true church. This has always been the case. The Lord Jesus was bitterly persecuted by His own nation. Who was His own nation? The religious elite, the Pharisees. That's who He was persecuted by. Paul was persecuted not by the pagans. Paul was persecuted by the Jewish people. In the Middle Ages, at the time of the Reformation, the Reformers ran for their lives, persecuted by the established church, a church that promotes faith plus works in order to be saved. Ishmael has always and will always persecute Isaac. So it is also now, Paul says. Because why is this? Why is this? It's a great question. I don't have all the answers, but let me just say a couple things. Why does that happen? Because the true gospel is more threatening to religious people than to non-religious people. As one has said, quotes, "Religious people are very touchy and nervous about their standing with God. Their insecurity makes them hostile to the gospel." You've seen it when you try to witness. "Which insists that their best..." Now the gospel, they're hostile to the gospel, and the gospel insists that their best deeds are useless before God in order to be right with Him. End quotes. So why do they harass us from the inside out and from the outside in and try to get us to join them? Because trusting in the finished work of Christ is robbing them of the glory that comes from human performance. Getting the converts, notching them on your belt, got some converts, built whatever it is. It's robbing. There's a pride in works religion. There's an external position that needs to be protected in external religion. It's a religion of pride, this religion of human achievement. Human achievement, of course, is a religion of pride. And the gospel always pushes back against pride. Always pushes back. And this pushback will bring persecution. Let me say it this way. Religion, and you know it to be true in your own life. Even as a Christian, sometimes we fall into this. And that's what we're going to find out in the book of Galatians. We struggle with this too. But religion doesn't like to know that our efforts are useless. They don't like to know that. Okay, you witness to, he's 90 years old, and you're going to bring this kind of news to him at age 90? Your whole life and all of the piano playing and all of the things that you have been heaping up to stand before God, that your whole life, those efforts in order to stand before God, they're not going to amount to anything on that day. It assaults. My whole life, in that sense, has been wasted. Religion doesn't want to know that they need the miracle of a new birth. They don't want to know that they've wasted their lives jumping through hoops, that they are desperate, they must cry out for help. They can't stand to be told that they are barren and unable to please God. What of all my efforts? Just let me be nice to people, for crying out loud. Have you seen how nice I am? How sincere I am? Live and let live as nice people. And if you won't, there will be persecution. Make no mistake about it. Ishmaels will persecute the Isaacs sooner or later. So let me ask you this, Christian. Are you laughed at and mocked and ridiculed
and made light of because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would take heart in that, because this text seems to imply that those who are born from above and have the Spirit of God and love Jesus and hate their sin and are trying to gather up their friends and family and usher them with them into glory, those types of people who are rejoicing in this are going to be persecuted. If you draw a line clearly in the sand, brother and sisters, if you stand upon the finished work of Christ and are not adding rituals and works, but nothing but Christ, nothing to win, nothing to earn, no reason to prove yourself, and you have a peace, that annoying peace and joy, you will drive religion, man's religion, nuts. So the first application for our church today and for individuals and families is there will be persecution against the true gospel because we put our hope in Jesus Christ. We are persecuted because of the stumbling block of the cross of Christ. If we remove the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the need for the cross of Jesus Christ as our only hope, and His perfect life and His sin-atoning death for as everything we need, if we remove that, we would not be persecuted. Paul himself is going to say, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So be encouraged by our words of our Lord Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." Allusion to Isaiah. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Number one implication, their persecution. Now, you're going to be surprised by this second heading, but I'm just preaching it. I'm just the mailman. So let's move quickly then to the second point of application, our pushback. Our pushback. The text says, and take a look at it, in verse 30, it's a very strong contrast in the original language, but what does the Scripture say? Let me contrast, he says in verse 30, but what does the Scripture say? And then there's a command. This is a command. "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman." Again, this is a quote from Genesis 21. And this time, verse 10. And Sarah is, after the mocking of this older teenager and this young boy, I mean, this is not nice. Well, the mom is fighting mad about it, and so Sarah is the one talking here in Genesis 21, verse 10. She's upset that the ridicule is happening. And so let me quote Sarah's words. She says, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." And Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, making theological implications, draws an implication for the Galatian church and for us out of this. Now, this is not a command for God to fulfill. This is a command for us to fulfill. Of course, ultimately those who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ will be cast out of the place of blessing, the place of eternal life. We'll be cast in, as it were, into a horrible place that we know is called hell. But that's not what this is referring to. This is a command for us. "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman." What does Paul mean by this? Well, let's look at the context. I just gave it to you. The Judaizers, the false teachers, the false brothers were where? They had worked their way where? Inside the church. They had worked their way and secretly brought in these destructive heresies. Chapter 2, verse 4. and to sneak in and spy out our liberty, to bring us into bondage. Now, look one page back to chapter 4 and verse 17. And I'll read that. This is important. I want you to just connect the dots here. Chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes, verse 16, he's just pleading with them. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, and he's speaking of the false teachers, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. These false teachers are all about being sought. That's external religion. It's a religion of pride and human achievement, a religion of notching and building and getting praise and heaping up glory to yourself. They want you to seek you. They are inside and they wanted to shut you out from me and the apostolic gospel. They want to shut you out from this and start their own thing. That's what's going on here. They wish to divide the church, shut people off from the apostolic gospel, and pull them out from these churches so that you will seek them. Casting out the bondwoman, then, is, as many scholars say, a call for church discipline. It's a call for church discipline. For those who are not believing a false gospel, I mean, give me a break. There are unsaved people that come and unsaved people in our midst that we've been working for years. We'll continue to work for them, right? They're holding a false gospel. I mean, we continue to pray for them, right? No. Cast out the bondwoman or son for those who believe and promote a false gospel within the church to undermine the work of the Spirit of the living God. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. So it's a call for a pure church and separating from false teachers within the church. Praise God, in our history, to my knowledge, hasn't happened. Drive the Judaizers, Paul says, and their legalism right out of the church. Paul, you are harsh. I mean, drive them out of the church. Keep the churches pure. If you think he's harsh now, wait till the next chapter. I got a lot of explaining to do. Still got to figure that one out. So, Paul is saying, no, hold to the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in this freedom, church. Our eternal souls are at stake. There's no middle ground. We've got to drive out the false gospelers and those who teach a false gospel in our midst. They're influencing our families. They're upsetting whole families, Titus says in the book of Titus. We cannot agree, brothers and sisters, and we cannot let in the gospel of liberal Protestantism and the social gospel. We cannot let in the gospel, the official canonized gospel of the Roman Catholic Church. We cannot let in faith plus justification, and at the end, God will say, close enough with a little purgatory, I'll let you in. We cannot let in the false gospel for which the reformers bled and died. We cannot let in, and we must reject the prosperity gospel in this church for the sake of the true gospel, for the sake of our families. Those who promote, not those who are confused by it, come alongside of them. Those who are promoting, sneaking in to spy us out, to take us into bondage, cast them out. Protect the church, elders. Protect the church. Shame on us if we, under the banner of the gospel, under the banner of the kingdom of Christ, partner with another fellowship for the work of the gospel when we know good and well that they hold a false gospel. Shame on us. I'm not saying we can't fight abortion together or like have a cup of tea together or whatever. I am saying under the banner of Christ, the banner of the gospel, shame on us. For we do a disservice to our families, a disservice to the church. We do a disservice to them, telling them that their gospel is okay, that the way of Ishmael will be pretty good, maybe. God might let you in. No, this is an interesting passage. Their persecution and our pushback cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand. Church discipline isn't mean and nasty. Paul's a little fired up here. Church discipline is in love with the idea of restoration, that even those false teachers would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that God would use it in their lives. We lovingly tell them the truth, and we draw lines in the sand so that they might be saved and might become legitimate preachers of God's Word. And don't misunderstand, within this fellowship, those who are struggling to understand the gospel and struggling with sin and need to have people walk. I'm not talking about casting them out. I'm talking about casting out those who are rejecting the true gospel and promoting it within this church to crush and kill this church and to make a name for themselves and to be eagerly sought. That's what I'm talking about. We don't cast out those who haven't trusted the gospel yet. We cast out those who rise up and put a millstone around the neck of our young ones who are trying to believe the gospel. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Let me just make a statement here. This is important. Eschatology is not a hill to die on. I'm going to Daniel chapter 7, so that's a good timing for me to say that. Spiritual gifts is not a hill to die on. Musical preferences are not a hill to die on. But the true gospel of Jesus Christ, now that is the hill to die on. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And finally, we come to the third practical implication here. As we prepare for the Lord's table, we come then to God's promises. And there are three commands related to God's promises. Three. Number one, listen to the promises. Do you realize this is Paul's main point? He begins verse 21. What does he say? You who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law, which is the Scriptures? Aren't you going to pay attention to the text of Scripture? And then he says in the next verse, for it is written. And then he says again in verse 27, for it is written. And then in verse 30, but what does the Scripture say? Are you not going to listen to the law? And that word listen is an incredible word. It's an active hearing, a listening that leads to understanding, a listening that leads to faith and obedience, a listening that stands upon the Word of God. Are you not going to stand upon the Word of God? That's what Paul is saying. He's already presented his case and he's done with his biblical case. And he's saying, will you not stand upon the Word of God from the Old and the New Testament? Looking at the promises, obeying its command, believing God, taking him at his word, standing on his promises. Instead, we're tempted to stand upon, oh my word, they might be right. These false teachers, and oh, this is how I feel. I feel this way. We stand on our feelings. We stand on false teaching. We cannot stand on those things. We must stand on the promises of the word of the living God. And I think we need to hear that as believers here. Now hear me on this. Your marriage is failing. You know good and well both parties have something to do with that. You know good and well. Ephesians chapter 5, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Will you not listen to the word? Teen, you're struggling to please God alone in your room. And alone with your friends. You know what I mean? Ephesians chapter 4, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification. Will you not listen to the word? Those of you who are sitting in your seat wondering, which gospel is it? You are staking your everlasting life this morning on either Christ's work alone or Christ's work and your work together. And your All, either everlasting life or everlasting punishment is hanging on your decision. Will you not listen to Genesis? Will you not listen to Isaiah? Will you not listen to Galatians? Will you not listen to the Word? So Paul wants us to listen to the Word. And related to that, number two, he wants us to stand firm there. So stand firm on the promise. Don't just listen to it. Stand firm on the promises. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Do you realize this verse goes with chapter 4, ending this section and forming the beginning of the next section? It's a transitional verse. And I believe Galatians 5 verse 1 is probably the key verse in the whole book of Galatians. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You were in bondage to sin, in the prison of sin. You couldn't free yourself from the prison of sin. But God, in a move of His power, came and broke down those walls and pulled you out and redeemed you out of that slavery and forgave all your sins based on the finished work of Christ and imputed or gave to you His perfect righteousness. Not only that, did just leave you, that's good, got you clothed in righteousness. No, and I love you. And come on in and sit on my lap and sit at my table. I'll make you sons. Oh, more than that, I'll make you co-heirs with my Son. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So we are no longer a slave, Galatians 4:7, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir through God. There it is. An heir through God. Not an heir through your works or through you. An heir through God. That's the whole point. God has saved you. Salvation is of the Lord. Cast out these offerings of works from your mind. Cling to Christ. Cling to the cross. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm in freedom means what? To stand firm upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand right there on the rock of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, how do I know? How do I know if I'm standing firm? I'll tell you how you know. If you're biting and devouring one another, broken by inward divisions, if you're constantly striving and struggling to be right with God and are tired and fruitless and joyless, then you're not standing firm on that freedom. I'll tell you what, the fruit of believing is joy. And at the heart of this passage, the final application is related to God's promise, is rejoice in the promises. And that's at the very heart of this whole passage and the structure of it. I'm not going to prove that. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. You were desolate, and He made you fruitful. You were dead, and He made you alive. You were bloodied, a bloodied baby left in the trash, and He brought you in, washed you off, and made you a son. You were unrighteous, He made you righteous. You were guilty, He made you forgiven. He gave liberty to you, a spiritual leper. So thank you, Jesus. It ought to be on our lips. Let's close with this and prepare for the Lord's table here. Sarah, her response to God keeping His promise was holding up and laughing in joy. And Abraham threw a party because he rejoiced to see the day of Christ, Jesus says in John chapter 8. He rejoiced because he saw in Isaac that in that seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And by the Spirit, I don't know how it worked, he saw in his Son the seed of the woman, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And this Messiah, Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. How could God fulfill a promise to have a little baby be called Mighty God? Do you realize that Isaac's birth was a miracle, but it was nothing compared to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Isaac? When the Holy Spirit overshadowed him, when the sin nature was not imputed to him, fully God and fully man, the miracle of the birth of Christ, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now that will save, definitive. He will save. Now that is a cause for rejoicing. And I'll tell you what, they knew how to rejoice back in the book of Luke. Mary, when she found out, she didn't get all lack faith like Zacharias. She started singing, my soul exults in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For even me, he has done great things for me. Holy it is his name, and his mercy is upon every generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. She responded to joy. The angels pronounced glory and joy. The shepherds found great joy. And so also we, the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. If you know this gospel and this great God, if your eyes have been opened, yes, you're struggling. Yes, your eyes are getting on your flesh and yourself. And Paul is going to address that in chapter 5 and chapter 6. He really is. But brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus, you have joy in your right mind. Am I right? In your right mind, when you're in the Word, joy comes back and you rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. May we start laughing like Sarah, rejoicing like Mary. May we, like the 10th leper, not run away into oblivion, but come back to Jesus and fall at his face, praising and giving thanks to God. And may we come to this passage, seeing the historical information, the allegorical interpretation, all of those personal implications. But may we end right here. There is joy in believing, brothers and sisters. And that is the mark of sons of Sarah. Amen. Amen. Servers, come forward. We need to move quickly then.